and the Sunday school lesson, and even the story about my grandfather. My grandfather, George, was born in 1898. He's not with us anymore for a long time. But I recently heard another story about him. I knew him as a man of integrity, and you could take his word. I recently met a man. I'll tell you two quick stories. I recently met a man that told me that he was on a church committee. They were building a new church in Ephrata area somewheres. And it was his job to get prices together. And so he went to the steel shop and asked George if he needed a price for steel for this building. And George said, well, it's going to be about so much. And he said, well, I need a contract price to take back to the building committee. And George said, well, I don't do that. That's my word. I can promise you it won't be more than that. If it's less than that, I'll adjust it lower, but it won't be more than that. You can take my word. So he went back to the building committee, and the building committee's, it was the lowest price. They had some other prices too, and they said, well, we can't accept that. We need something in writing. We can't move ahead like this. And so finally, the man that was on the committee that was getting the prices together, he said, listen, he said, if it's more than that, I'll take care of it, because I trust this man and I believe that he'll be fair with us. And it turned out it was considerably less than the price that he had given, just the type of guy he was. But he also, another story, he was driving one of his old steel trucks, and he came to, for those of you who know where Kleinfellersville is, kind of a funny intersection there, and he was coming north on 897, and he'd come to the intersection there, and he didn't quite stop. This is back many years ago and a lot less traffic, but he just kind of threw the intersection. And there was a police officer sitting there, and he pulled him over, and he said to him, he said, George, didn't you see the stop sign? And he said, yeah, I saw it, but I didn't see you. That's honesty. I saw it, but I didn't see you. Our theme song this week, let's sing all three verses of it this morning. If you have it if you have a sheet there, and it's Jesus signed my pardon. And just notice the words. My hope when we leave here this evening, my hope is that this song is personal to each one of us. And we truly know in our hearts that Jesus signed our pardon. In the chorus, it says, he took my place in Calvary, and all my life I give him. He signed my pardon. But then in verse 1, it says, I was in sin's prison. I'm not there anymore. The doors swung open. Now I'm free. In verse 2, he led me from that awful place of sin where each one of us was. I can hear the angels sing. They sing Amazing Grace. I know I was pardoned from my sin and shame. Now my heart is singing glory to his name. And then the last verse, life is now worth living. Do you know this world is full of people that they say life isn't worth living? And they're discouraged and they're depressed and they struggle with so many things. And if life is not worth living, they don't know Jesus Christ. Because Jesus came not only to give us life, but to give us the abundant life, a full life, a life of purpose, something to live for. And then in the third verse, I know he was willing to save a wretch like me. We recognize our past. Now I own a mansion, not a prison wall, because he signed my pardon. He paid it all. Let's stand together and sing. I was in sin's prison, oh, so dark and cold. Lost sheep wandering from God's eternal fold. Then the door swung open. Jesus said to me, I have signed your pardon. Now you may go free. Jesus signed my pardon. This I surely know. Took my place on Calvary, now I won't have to go. All my life I give him, he gave his for me. When he signed my pardon there on Calvary. Since the Savior led me from that awful place,
I can hear the angels sing, they sing Amazing Grace. I know I was pardoned from my sin and shame. Now my heart is singing glory to his name. Jesus signed my pardon, this I surely know. Took my place on Calvary, now I won't have to go. All my life I gave him, he gave his for me. When he signed my pardon there on Calvary, life is now worth living since he set me free. I know he was willing to save a wretch like me. Now I own a mansion, not a prison wall. For he signed my pardon, yes, he paid it all. Jesus signed my pardon, this I surely know. Took my place on Calvary, now I have to go. All my life I give him, he gave his for me. When he signed my pardon there on Calvary.
Thank you. You may be seated. I invite your attention to the Gospel of Luke in the 18th chapter. Luke chapter 18. I've entitled the message this morning, Two Parables, a Profound Truth, and a Sad Story. Our focus this morning is going to be on the profound truth, but I want to use points from the two parables and from the sad story to further illuminate the profound truth that we want to look at this morning. So we're in chapter 18 in the Gospel of Luke, and we want to first consider the profound truth, and we find that in verses 15 through 17. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Here we have this account where the disciples or people are bringing little children or infants to Jesus, and his disciples weren't happy, and they're saying, you know, you don't have time for little children. You have more important things to do, Jesus. And it tells us here that he rebuked them. In the account in Mark, in the parallel account, it says that he took them up in his arms and put hands upon them and blessed them. But there's a truth that Jesus teaches us here. And first of all, we need to consider that sometimes when we read this, in my mind, I can think of maybe 7-8-year-old children. No, they're infants. We're talking little children. And if you study the Greek word, it's what it's referring to. Infants, small children. And I'm calling this a profound truth. The word profound means deep, thoughtful, reflective. It's weighty. It's something for us to seriously consider what Jesus says here in this portion of Scripture. And do any of us totally understand it? Really understand what Jesus was getting at here? The more I study this, the more I keep thinking, and the more amazed I am at Jesus and his teachings. When we think of little children, little babies, infants, what comes to our mind first of all when we think of infants? And Jesus here is comparing them to believers. He says, if you and I don't become as a little child, it's impossible. We cannot enter into heaven. One of the things that I think about is if a young family goes into a rest home where there's elderly people, or even the grocery store many times, what is it that oftentimes women are, look at the baby, look at the baby. They're just amazed. And when our family was young, I remember people just looking at babies. There's something so attractive about infants, about babies. Look at the baby. There's just, people are drawn towards an infant and a baby. And we understand what an infant is. We understand that they are beautiful in so many ways. They're attractive and they're precious. We understand that part of it. And Jesus says here in this verse, he says, suffer little children to come to me and forbid them not. And we understand that part of it. But then the next part of the verse, the last part of verse 16, where he says, for of such is the kingdom of God. That's where we can stop and really think and ponder, what did Jesus mean when he said that? Well, the first, we can think of a lot of things. One of the things that we can think about is that a small child, a baby, you cannot hide their presence. They will, when they found Moses in the bulrushes and they opened his little thing while he was crying, and babies are, they're there. They will cry. They will, their presence is not hid. And the same is true of a Christian and somebody that has experienced the new birth. Our existence is not hid. People see that. People notice that. There's something different in our store there. In intercourse, Marion tells me that oftentimes, and we marvel at this, but oftentimes people, a lot of tourists there from Jersey, New York, and other parts of the country, and they will often say, we keep coming back every year to Lancaster County because, you know what they say? Because it's so peaceful. There's just something that's just, it's so peaceful here. And well, we're born and raised and lived all our lives here, and sometimes we wonder what they're seeing. But is it possible that there's a high concentration of Christianity, especially Anabaptism, in this area? And is it possible that they are detecting the peace? You know, when you think of peace, peace comes through from people. And are they really detecting the amount of born-again Christians in this area? I think it's very possible. When you, if you drive into a very ungodly city, as you enter many times, you can just feel the change. And I think the opposite is true. And I believe people are detecting the peace in people's hearts in the area, and they are attracted to that. When, just think about an infant a little bit, what is it that, there's one word that encapsulates what an infant is portraying to us as adults. Our newest grandbaby is little Monty, and he's a few months old. And if I take him in my arms and I hold him, and you know what's so amazing, and you've all experienced this, there's a number of amazing things. But a little child, when they're content, of course, they will lay in your arms, even the arms of a stranger, and they'll just look in your eyes. They'll just stare at you. Do you know why they can do that? They are 100% innocent. They're innocent. And they are fully trusting you, and they'll just stare at you. They're innocent. They're so innocent. And I believe that is one of the key things that about a little child, so innocent. He or she, little baby, little infant, never hurt anybody. And I need to say intentionally, lest the mothers all come after me after church. And they never intentionally hurt anybody. They are 100% dependent on mom and dad. They cannot survive without their parents. You let an infant to themselves, they will die. They cannot and will not survive. They are under the control of mom and dad. Mom and dad can take them and put them in their cradle or on the floor in a blanket, and they have no, they can't, there's nothing they can do about it. They're helpless. They're under the control of someone else, under the control of their parents. Do you know what their agenda is? A little infant, their agenda is very simple. They're just take care of my basic needs. Keep me warm, dry, and fed. That's their agenda. That's it. It's simple. Not complicated. They're not trying to be famous. They're not trying to be popular. They're not trying to be fashionable. They're not trying to be wealthy. Their only concern is, I need and want my mom. Sometimes our little grandchildren, sometimes dad has them and they're not happy. And dad says, they need their mom. They're hungry. They need their mom. There's nothing else that will take mom's place. They need their mother, and they are totally dependent on her. Can we make the spiritual parallels? There they are. There's so many. Here we're talking about a little innocent baby that is a physical baby, and we're thinking about how they are. But the spiritual parallels are all there. And the first Jesus says in this portion of scripture, he says, we need to become like them, or we will never. It's impossible that we will ever, ever see the kingdom of heaven unless we become like a little child. And so, be interesting this morning, and we're not going to do it, and we don't even have an infant here to do it that I see, but we could bring a little infant up front here with the mom holding the little infant, and then I can bring a Christian up to stand beside the baby and say, what are the similarities? How did this, in what way, shape, or form is this Christian like this little innocent child that gives him or her the right to enter into heaven? Because they became like this little innocent child. It is truly a work of God, and only He can do that. But it is true that if you and I are born again, to be born again is a spiritual birth. For an infant, it's a physical birth. But when a person is born again spiritually, they are a new creature in Christ Jesus. There's something totally new there. And I always am amazed when you hear, and it's so true, and it happens all the time with Christians. They say, I know somebody said, I know this really nice Christian lady, and somebody said to me one time, did you know her as a teenager before she was a Christian? I said, no, I didn't. Oh, she was a mess. She was so feisty. It's just amazing what God has done in her life. She's now a born again believer. And now she's like that little innocent baby. She wouldn't hurt anybody. She's totally dependent on not mom and dad, but God. Totally dependent on God. She's under His control. She wants to be where God wants her, and God can put her in Africa. He can put her. Her life is open to what God has for her. And His or her agenda is very simple. God, take care of my basic needs. I don't want to be famous. I don't want to be popular. I don't need to be fashionable or wealthy. Just care for me. I trust in you wholly. My trust is in you. And there we have all the parallels. And there's so many more we could think about. But Jesus says here in this portion of scripture, he says, of such is the kingdom of heaven, like an innocent child. And we know that when you take a little innocent child, we all know that they lose their innocence. We are all born with a sin nature because of the sin back in the garden. And so there comes a time when a young innocent infant comes to the age of accountability and they lose their innocence. And we know how that works. And you know, one of the first things that we notice when that happens is when a child, and or this holds true for an adult too, when they do something they shouldn't do, when they sin, they can no longer look God in the eye, and they can't even look their parents in the eye. Their eyes are suddenly like this, and like, they're not innocent, and they're covering guilt. And so that's the world we live in. We're born with a fallen nature. And so when a person loses their innocence and becomes accountable before God, the only way to enter the kingdom of heaven is to again become like the little baby that they were born as. And that's what Jesus is saying here. And how is that even possible? There's not multiple ways. There's only one way. Jesus makes this very narrow here in his teaching. He says, verily, or we could use the word truly, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, it's impossible to get there. You're not going to enter into heaven without again becoming like an innocent child. There are not multiple ways. There is only one way. Any other way is impossible. It will not and cannot happen. So the way to heaven, the only way is to duplicate that innocence that we were born with and to regain that in a spiritual sense. Now I want to look at the two parables that we have in the beginning of Luke 18 and allow these parables to bring out some points, and then we'll look at the sad story and the end of our text here this morning, and then we'll come back again and think about this profound truth that Jesus is teaching. In the first parable, chapter 18 in Luke, we have the parable of the unrighteous judge. And let me read that at this time. Luke 18, 1 through 8. Then he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And most times when we hear this parable, we hear it taught in the context of, or applied to, persistent prayer, our prayer life, being persistent in prayer. This morning, I want to look at it through a little bit of a different lens. I want to look at it through the lens of this helpless widow and her adversary, and I want us to think of the adversary as being Satan and not having a relationship with God, and Satan, her adversary, keeping her or him in sin's prison. This widow is in sin's prison, and her adversary does not let her go. She's caught up, and she's living she's accountable before God, but this adversary will not let her go. Like our theme song we're singing this week, she's in sin's prison. And I just believe it's a picture of fallen mankind past the innocent stage in the clutches of Satan. In 2 Timothy 2:26, it says, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And in this parable, this woman, this widow, goes to the judge and she's crying out to him with persistence. She's saying, deliver me from my adversary. And that is something that needs to happen to somebody that is accountable before God and not a Christian. And we realize that we have an adversary. He's not going to go away on his own. And we need to go to the only person that can deliver us. And in this widow's, in the account here of the widow,
She knew that this judge was the one person that could deliver her from her adversary. And she goes to the judge and she says, she doesn't go to the judge and say, you know, how about this guy's given me a lot of grief. How about you would do something? No, she goes and she's insisting, you need to deal with this. And she keeps going back. I know you can, and you need to deal with it. And so this unjust judge, lest she weary him, takes care of it and delivers her from her adversary. For a person to be saved, we must recognize that we have an adversary and we have to have a desire to be saved. And we have to have faith and confidence in the one person that can save us. And we need to go to Jesus Christ and ask for to be delivered from our adversary. In Luke 13, 21, it says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. The word strive in Greek means to struggle or to contend with an adversary. To be persistent. Deliver me from my adversary. I want delivered. No one is going to go to heaven by accident. How did I get here? I don't know how many years ago it is, but when I read this verse, I often think of Emily Brubaker, Levi and Emma's daughter Emily. If a lot of you will remember that for many, many years, there was no bypass through the town of Schaeferstown. So if you're coming north on 501, you come into the red light, you turn left, you go up to the next red light and turn right to stay on 501. And tractor trailers had a rough time with the intersections. And so when they said they're going to make a bypass, that was good news for those of us who live in that area. And so for a few years, as I recall, they're making this bypass. They're working at it and working at it and working at it. And finally, I realized this is getting pretty close. And I'm anxious for having traveled those roads all my life. For the first time, I can use the bypass. Well, one night I heard from someone else that the bypass is complete. The barriers are all down and it's open. And so, but I still didn't drive on it. I didn't see it. Well, I saw some of it, but not being open like that. And the next morning, it so happens that Emily Brubaker comes up to our house. And we love Emily, and she's a little blonde, not much, but just a little. And she comes up to our house, and I, Emily, how are you this morning? And I said, oh, that's the way she came. I said, Emily, is the new bypass open? And she looks at me, she goes, what? I wondered how I got to that. I come to that red light, how did I get here? And so she drove over the bypass and the new bypass and didn't even realize it. And I was like, Emily, oh my. But, you know, and she, by accident, she said, suddenly she's here. Well, nobody's going to get to heaven that way. How did I get here? How'd this happen? I was on that glory road. No, it's not going to happen. It's by faith. And striving and being persistent that we're going to enter into heaven. And that's what this widowed lady here, she went to the judge and she went with persistence. And she persisted, you must deliver me from my adversary. And so it is with those of us who are born into the kingdom. We go to Jesus and we insist, I need deliverance. The second parable we have here is of the Pharisee and the publican in verses 9 through 14. We're in chapter 18 and verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, and the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, idolaters, even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Here we have in this account this publican who, or this Pharisee that trusted in himself and despised others. This parable brings out the truth that somebody can go to church all their life, but if they're trusting in themselves, if they have selfish prayers, if their prayers are full of me and I and what I did, and they feel sorry for the people around them, that they have a serious problem. And this Pharisee uses the word I here 5 times as he's telling God, who knows everything, how good he is and how much better he is than others. That is so opposite of a small infant, a small child. Little children will play with anybody. They don't think highly of themselves. They don't think lowly of others. It's not in them. It's not there. When you think about, when I think about this parable, and we can ask ourselves the question this morning, are we like this Pharisee? Are we trusting in ourselves? Am I trusting in myself? Well, one of the telltale signs if we're trusting in ourselves and our own goodness is that we despise others. That's a dead giveaway. If you despise others, your trust is in yourself. When we trust Jesus, we no longer are depending on our own good works and our own efforts. And we put our faith and trust in Jesus, and he takes away that fleshly desire to despise others. And that is being like a little innocent child again. And it's just how it works. Do I trust in myself? Do I trust in my own works? Do I trust in my pedigree? Well, my parents were Christians. My grandparents were Christians. Do I trust in my church attendance? I go to church. I wouldn't miss church. I wouldn't think of missing church. But it's about our heart condition. It's about our heart condition. Am I like a little infant? Do I have the characteristics in a spiritual sense of a little infant? Now, lastly, let's go to the rich young ruler, and I'm simply calling this the sad story, and we pick up in verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, and he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." You see, this young rich ruler was a lover of money. He had a lot, and it's okay to have a lot, but it's not okay to love it. It's not okay to be in love with it. And here we have Jesus pointing this out to him, the creator of the creator of the universe and the giver of life to this rich young ruler. It's like you're in the doctor's office and the doctor's saying, "Well, here's the problem, and this is what we need to do to take care of it." And you say, "No, I want nothing to do with it." That's exactly what this rich young ruler did. He was in the presence of Jesus, and Jesus is telling him, "Here's the problem, and this is how it needs to be dealt with." He's telling him this because he loved him. And the rich young ruler, such a sad story, he rejects it and walks away. I will have nothing to do with it. Do you know the love of money is a horrible thing? Do you know that an infant, you can bring a little infant up here, and you can give them, you can have a $100 bill and a shiny nickel, and they'll probably take the nickel. They means nothing to them. There's no, it's just, it means nothing. They can't tell the difference. It's like, and what is it? Means nothing to them. In Luke 16, Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." We cannot gain eternal life while clutching on to our goodness. We cannot gain eternal life while clutching on to our material possessions. It is impossible. What was this rich young ruler's primary problem? Money. And he loved it, and he was not willing to part with it. And Jesus had exactly what he needed, and he was refusing it. Do you know a young infant, when and I talked earlier, when they're hungry, they know exactly what they need, and they know where they can get it, and it satisfies them, and that's all they want. A little child. And here we have him talking to the only person that could deliver him, and he was unwilling. He would not take the medicine. He would not surrender his money or his power. Couldn't do it. And so it's such a sad story. So let's go back to thinking in verses 16 and 17 about how we become, as adults, how do we become innocent again, so that we can experience the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, after all, he says, it's impossible. No one can enter into the kingdom of heaven unless we become as a little child. Well, a lot of things we can think about, but the one certainly is hiding nothing. You know, little children, little infants have no secrets. None. Mom, especially mom, and many times mom and dad, they know everything about them. There's no secrets. There's nothing. And so if we're going to become like a little baby, we're going to experience a spiritual birth, we need to have no secrets and be willing to confess it all and own up to everything. And if we're going to experience the new birth, in John chapter 3, when Jesus responded to Nicodemus, Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So a spiritual birth, how can it happen? How can I or you be born again spiritually, so that we can become like a little innocent child again, which we were at birth? We have to be able to go back and again become like that little innocent child. Well, for starters, we need to admit that there's a serious problem, like the widow who went to the judge and said, "Deliver me. I have a problem. I have a big problem." Needs to be owned up to and simply admit it. If a person goes through life and in the clutches of Satan and in sin's prison and they don't own up to it and admit it and seek diligently for deliverance like the widow did, it's not going to happen. They need to admit the problem, and they need to put all of their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And you read through the scriptures, and time again, the scripture says, he is the only way. There is no other way to heaven other than a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's right like a little infant. When a little infant has a need and they are hungry, they know they want mom and they want her now. There's no other option. There's none. And so for an adult, when we know that we have a need and we know we're living in sin, we know that sin has its grip on us and we can't, and we many times, I remember prior to being a Christian, and I hated it, but I couldn't get free of it. And finally, come to the realization that it's a stronghold and only God can deliver me and us from the grip of sin. And then it involves confessing our sins to God, who already knows them, and repenting of our sins. And when a person does that, they are can experience the new birth. In John 14, 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There's no other way. And we have to become as an infant. In John 6, 44, Jesus says, "No man can come to me." This is an important verse, very important. Jesus says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." So, Brother Stanley and Brother Levi, they can get up here, and Michael and Earl, they can preach Sunday after Sunday. They can preach the gospel. And the truth is that it's through the Word of God that God's Spirit works. But at the same time, unless God by His Spirit is calling somebody to Himself, they cannot respond. I have already been, for a lot of years, I worked in the ambulance there in Schaeferstown, and I have been with people that were Christians, and with them when they died, and I've been with unbelievers, and there is a big difference. A Christian dies with confidence and with peace, and an unbeliever dies with a struggling and many times a look of terror on their face, and they're so uncomfortable and they don't know what the future holds, and they're terrified. And sometimes I've been like, why doesn't this person in these last moments, why don't they turn themselves over to God? But the truth is, if God's not calling them, they can't even do it. And so it's very important that when in our lives, when we're young or middle-aged or older, if God's calling us, that is a gift. And we need to respond to that and acknowledge his calling us to himself and respond to him. It is the Spirit who through his word many times uses the word of God to draw us to himself. And the verse that I read here talks about, except the Father which has sent me draw him. When I think of drawing something, I think of when we were milking cows on a dairy farm, and if you want to move a calf somewhere, it can be so difficult, and sometimes I'm trying to draw a calf somewhere, and they resist. They just resist. They plant their feet, and they're not going. They resist. And I think of that when I think of God drawing people into his kingdom. And notice he doesn't push them in. Nobody's pushed into the kingdom of God. God, by his Spirit, he draws people. And we have the ability to resist. And if people resist when God's drawing them, they will not enter. If they keep resisting and don't give in, and what it takes to give in to somebody drawing you is to give up your own will. And say, okay, farmer, I'll go with you. Where are you taking me? And it's for a boy or girl, a man or a woman, is to say, okay, God, I need what you have, and I'm not fighting this. I'm going to allow you to draw me into your kingdom. That's what needs to happen. And I had such a picture of this when one of our children, Brother Isaac Gaiman, was having revival meetings at Myerstown, and one of my sons. Was reached the age of accountability, and you know how it is as parents. We're like, you're not sure sometimes, and you're watching them. And that week at revival meetings, my son's sitting beside me, and I just noticed all week for the first time that he's just intently listening to the words. Brother Ike's preaching night after night, and he wasn't doodaddling around with things. He's listening. Oh, wow, this is great. And we're praying for our son, and he's just listening. And But, you know, could I say God's drawing him? Well, we sense that, but we're not totally sure. And come to the last night and he didn't respond all week, but the last night of meetings, he came to Marion and I before we're getting ready to go to church, and he said, "I'm not going." I said, "You're not going?" "No, I'm not going to church." I said, "Well, of course, you know, we're going to church." And, "Well, okay." And we went, he was resisting. And we went to church, and we're sitting there, and when Brother Ike said, "We're going to have an invitation hymn tonight," he literally put his hands front in the bench in front and just gripped it and held on to it. And the song leader started singing the invitation song. I think we were on about the third word, and he jumped up and ran front and walked front to the front of the church. He stopped resisting, and he was born again, a new creature in Jesus. He stopped resisting and gave in to the call that God had on his life. In Hebrews 4:7, we have that precious verse that says, "Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart." And so this morning, I can't see into your hearts. I do see a lot of Christians here. I see evidence that you have the characteristics of newborn babies, that you have a look of innocence, that I can talk to you and we can talk to each other and your eyes aren't darting around. You're not covering up sin. You're free. You're innocent. You're like a little baby. You're fully trusting in God. You're not trying to be popular, famous, or rich. Your confidence is all in God. It's not in yourself. And because of that, you have the look on your face of a little innocent child. And it is very attractive to other Christians, and it's even attractive to people that don't know Jesus. There's something about us that they are drawn, either they hate us or they're drawn towards us. There's something so beautiful, right like ladies say, "Oh, look at the baby." People are like, "Oh, look at the Christians." There's something so precious about a believer. "Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart." So I can't see into your hearts this morning, but we are going to have a verse of an invitation hymn. And if there's anybody here who God is calling and you feel that call in your life, you know you're accountable before him. And if you're resisting that, please don't. Know and understand that God loves you so much that he gave his own son so that mankind can have spiritual life. And it is truly a blessing when God by his Spirit is calling you and drawing you and wooing you into his kingdom. And if that's you this morning, I encourage you, while we sing a verse or two of an invitation hymn, that you respond by coming forward. Somebody will come and pray with you immediately, and you can find deliverance. And you can become like a little innocent child, because it's the only way into the kingdom, and only God can do it, and he will do it. He does it every time. When somebody comes to him with a sincere heart, he will deliver you, and he will set you free, and you can experience the abundant life that is only found in Jesus Christ. Clyde, what will our invitational song be this morning? Number 426 in the Zion's Praises. "I surrender all." And like I said, if you feel God calling you, this is not about me. This is about you and God. And if you feel God calling you and you want to make your calling sure, and you want to be born again, I want to invite you this morning to come and experience deliverance and experience a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. "I surrender all." Verse 1.
"All to Jesus I surrender all. To him I freely give. I will ever love and trust.
Verse 5.
To Jesus I surrender, now I feel the sacred flame. Oh, the joy of soul, salvation, glory, glory. I surrender, oh, I surrender, oh, all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender, oh.
Thank you. I'll close the invitation, but the invitation at the God's throne is open all the time. God's calling you, and you're struggling in your life. Find somebody to pray with you and find deliverance. You will never, ever regret it. Life without Christ is not worth living. The abundant life is having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. What a joy to go to sleep at night knowing that all is okay. What a joy to be able to look God, as a little baby does, to their mom and dad, to look them in the eye. We're innocent. God has made us innocent again. We've been born again. We have been justified, and we have been renewed and experienced the new birth. And what a blessing that is. Thank you for your attention this morning. Come back this evening. Come back praying. Stanley, in his prayer for me this morning, said, "Ask God to bless me for one more message. Well, I think it's two more messages, Stanley, or one more time. Maybe they canceled church tonight. But come back praying tonight. And the message title tonight is Your Own Salvation. Turn the time over to Michael.